Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Every indication pointed to Jesus dying a loser, jeered at, beaten, and made to hang on a shameful cross. But Satan could not prevent the redemption Christ was achieving for all who would believe. On that cross, the devil saw his own appointment with an eternal lake of fire. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series, What is God Up To?, Pastor Lutzer talks about the central event in human history, the death of Christ on the cross, in a message he's calling Dying a Winner.
There was a Roman poet by the name of Horace who was giving some guidelines for playwriters in his day. And he criticized them for too readily bringing a god onto the stage to solve the complicated plot they had created. Said this Roman poet, Horace, quote, "Do not bring a god on the stage unless the problem deserves a god to solve it." Well, if you've been listening to these messages, you know that we have a problem that only God is able to solve. And I've been emphasizing that the earth actually is like a stage, and there's a drama that is being played out. And you have all of the different characters participating, and God created this stage, and then he created a wonderful canopy called the whole universe. And this drama is being played out on this little small planet. Issues of justice and injustice, righteousness, light versus darkness, it's all happening right here. And the angels are watching, and God is watching, and the demons are watching, and we're watching as the play is enacted. But there is a problem on planet Earth that only God can solve, and we must bring him onto the stage. Let me take a moment to review with you who the players are. First of all, there's Satan, of course, that strong, powerful, beautiful, evil being who chose against God and decided that he would not let God rule over him. And along with him, there were tens of thousands of lesser spirits called demons who do his bidding, who are party to his absurdities, and they fell too in rebellion against God. And then, of course, you have mankind. Remember what happened there in the garden when Adam and Eve decided to participate with Satan in their rebellion and anger toward God. And they ate of the fruit and they became participants in standing against the sovereignty of Almighty God. What could God do in this situation? What are his options? One of the options would be for God to take all of humanity and all the forces of Satan, confine them to hell, and allow them to think throughout all of eternity about the blunder, the serious blunder of rebellion that they created for themselves. That would be one option. Now, if God were to do that, I want to affirm the fact that he would be totally just, and that throughout all of eternity, all the universe would stand in awe of the justice of Almighty God. But there'd be a problem if God would have done that, and that is that only one of his attributes would really clearly be seen. Two, actually. In the creation of the universe, God showed us his mighty, awesome power, and in creating beings who would choose against him and confining them to everlasting torment, he would be showing us his justice. But that is really all that the universe would see of God. So God decided that there would be another plan. One that would enable his mercy and his grace and his love and all the other attributes that combine to make God, these attributes also would be given specific, glorious expression. Now, I'm sure that when Satan asked Adam and Eve to sin and tempted them to do that, and then they did exactly what he wanted, he had no idea that God was going to redeem part of the human race back to himself and reverse the curse. Satan didn't know that. In his glee and in his excitement, he thought to himself that now that man has chosen to stand against God, that the curse would be universal. Everyone who would be born would be tainted with sin from here on out, and therefore consigned to everlasting rebellion and anger against God. That's what he thought. But God had a plan, a secret plan. And Satan began to see the outworking of that plan, as we noticed in the message last week. But now we see the plan come to its completion. What are the rules by which this plan is going to be executed? First of all, the Lord knew that whatever would be done to redeem a part of humanity back to God, whatever was done would have to be done totally and wholly by God. Salvation would have to be of the Lord. Obviously, God could not look to man to participate because, first of all, men and women are tainted with sin, and God is inexpressibly holy, and therefore any righteousness that people might want to contribute toward this would of necessity be disqualified. The only righteousness that God accepts is his own. Salvation would have to be of the Lord. There's a second rule, and that is that none of the attributes of God could ever be compromised. None of the attributes of God could be compromised. There could be no such thing as God looking at sin and then compromising his holiness and his integrity in salvation. That we know to be the case. No possibility of God bending just because we're sinners. Now, how did God do it? You know how we would have done it? We would have ordered a media campaign. We'd have got a newsman, an advance press corps. We would have invited the hosts of the universe. We would have invited angels and demons and all of humanity. And God would have said, guess what I'm going to do? And I want everybody to watch. And we're going to have live, huge screens by which the world will be able to watch because God is coming to town. That's the way we'd have done it. But God, who loves to do things differently than we, whose thoughts are not our thoughts and whose ways are not our ways, does it entirely different. Here's a little sleepy town that some of us visited this June, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, called Bethlehem. And here's this peasant couple that comes to Bethlehem, and a Redeemer is born in Bethlehem, who is the Son of God, who is both God and man. Because a third rule was that God would accept no sacrifice on behalf of humanity unless it was given by a part of humanity, namely a man. And here's this baby that is born, a helpless baby, if you please, a baby who participated in creation, who was used to throughout all of eternity having the hosts of heaven sing, holy, holy, holy. He is a helpless baby who needs his diapers changed, born there in Bethlehem. And then he grows up and becomes a man, and he does some miracles, and he preaches some fantastic sermons, and people want to shove him over the cliff. Other people want to destroy him in other ways. They're taking up stones to stone him, but God prevents him from dying before the time when he is scheduled to die. And then finally, all the wrath of humanity descends upon him, and they get their wish, and they take this man who was an irritation to them, primarily because he was making the religious leaders look bad. They take him, and they nail him to a cross, and everybody who is party to that scheme shouts, "Good riddance, he's gone." Just take your Bible for a moment and turn to Luke 23. We could read any one of the Gospels and read the account of Christ's death, but I've chosen Luke chapter 23 just to refresh your memory of how it went. Luke 23:32, "And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other answered, rebuking him, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Just that far for a moment. You know, people say, "Oh, I wish I was there in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus." I'll tell you, I'm not sure if I wish that, because I don't know. I might be among those who are hurling insults at him. You know, apart from God's grace, I'm just bad enough to do that. I may have been on the wrong side of Christ when he was here on earth. A lot of, quote, good people were. A lot of good religious people were on the wrong side. Now I want us to look today, first of all, at the cross through the eyes of mankind. Let's suppose that you had a video recorder and you were going to tape this and you were going to use segments of it in the evening news, and you wanted to follow the last few days of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. What is it that you would see as you'd see him mocked and crucified? First of all, you'd see a tremendous amount of injustice without any vindication. No vindication. He takes it all. We don't have time to do it this morning, but when you read the accounts, you can see that he had a very unfair trial. Unfair. And he had no attorney to appeal to. Nobody to go to for help. He was falsely accused. The charges were made up, and there was no investigation as to whether or not the charges were true. They were only too quickly believed, and he endured it. He was the proverbial doormat. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he endured it all, and he did not say anything. He just took it. What a loser. What a loser.
Well, my friend, isn't it exciting to think that Jesus Christ seemed to die a loser, but was indeed the world's greatest winner? That's the way it is when we come to the purposes of God. Reality is not necessarily what we see, it is what God is doing behind the scenes. This is emphasized in a booklet I've written entitled God's Hidden Agenda, Uncovering His Good Plan in an Evil World. It's based on the messages that you've been listening to here on Running to Win. And for a gift of any amount, we're making it available for you. It's very readable. I think it'll give you great insight. God's Hidden Agenda, Uncovering His Good Plan in an Evil World.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of Dying a Winner. Next time on Running to Win, more of the dramatic story of a death which has brought life to uncounted millions of people. Pastor Lutzer has written a booklet called God's Hidden Agenda, Uncovering His Good Plan in an Evil World. He calls it a 30,000-foot look at the history of salvation. We'd like to send this as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.